Our study in Luke chapter 1 has brought us up to verse 39, which is where we will begin reading, although our focus this morning is primarily on verses 46 through 55, the song of Mary called the Magnificat. Let's start at Luke 1, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Here ends our reading in the Word of God this morning. Let's pray for God's blessing on our study of it. Our Father in heaven, truly your Holy Spirit is powerful. We see even in this passage how it could fill Elizabeth to speak prophetic words. And Father, we trust that the Holy Spirit, which has caused us to be born again to a living hope, the Holy Spirit who is the Lord and giver of life, that Holy Spirit, Father, would be here this morning, waking us from our slumber, opening our eyes so that we can see beautiful and good things from your law. Father, we ask that what is said would be true. We pray, Father, that what is edifying to our Christian walk would be well absorbed. We pray that you would get glory from this study in your word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In our study of Luke last week, we saw how the Virgin Mary was asked to bear a burden greater than almost any other disciple of the Lord has been asked to bear. But she was also thereby, as the mother of Jesus Christ, made the subject of the greatest blessing that a disciple could imagine. If you had been given such an immense burden, but also such an immense blessing that you should be called the mother of the Christ, how would you respond? Surely you wouldn't just say, "Oh." Surely you wouldn't just remain silent. Surely you would say something to reflect on God's mercy. You would say something to reflect on God's glory. You would say something perhaps that reflected the burden you wanted to bear, but surely you would not remain silent. Now what we have here is Mary's response. Mary, having had the visit from the angel in which she was told that the Savior of Israel would be born of her, she now goes to Elizabeth down in Judea and spends 3 months there. When she arrives, Mary is hailed with a prophetic greeting. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks perhaps beyond Elizabeth's own natural knowledge to identify Mary as the mother of her Lord. And then Mary, in response, finally articulates what's been inside of her since the angel visited. Mary finally sings out one of the Bible's most beautiful and powerful psalms of praise. It's called the Magnificat. We call it that because in the Latin version of the Scriptures, which was used by the church exclusively for 1,000 years, the word Magnificat means "it praises" or "it magnifies." It's the Latin for these first words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So what does the Magnificat, what does this exemplary disciple, Mary, what does she teach us this morning? Well, I'd like to suggest five things drawn from Mary's song in verses 46 through 55. Mary shows us, one, that God's word is worth learning. Two, that God's people is worth belonging to. Three, that God's judgment is worth fearing. Four, that God's promise is worth trusting. And five, that God's name is worth praising. So in the first place, the Virgin Mary, in responding to this enormous blessing and this enormous burden, teaches us that God's word is worth learning. Now, it's amazing. We said last week that the Virgin Mary, based on the conventions of the first century in Palestine, was probably somewhere in the range of 13 to 15 years old. She was not an accomplished Bible scholar. She was not someone who had spent a lifetime meditating on the Old Testament. And yet, when she opens her mouth to sing, what comes out but the Scriptures? What comes out but the promises, the language, the priorities of the Old Testament Word of God? Now, scholars spill lots of ink over this. Are there 12 quotations and allusions to the Old Testament packed in here? Or are there 14 quotations and allusions to the Old Testament packed in here? Whatever it is, it's a lot. This lady knows her Old Testament. Now, the structure of her song is based mainly on Hannah's song. You remember another childless woman who was suddenly greatly blessed by God, given a young man named Samuel who was going to be, yes, a great burden because she would have to surrender him to the Lord's service at an early age, but also a great blessing because she who was unable to bear has now become the mother of a son. And Hannah, you remember, spoke about God lifting up the humble and also bringing down the proud. Because Hannah had been so sternly afflicted, remember, by her fellow wife, Peninnah, that awful woman who made life such a misery for Hannah. And therefore, Hannah's song was about the way God turns the tables, exalts the humble, and humbles the proud. And since Mary shares many circumstances, not only being poor, neglected, childless, and of course childless for a different reason, but nevertheless suddenly, miraculously blessed with the birth of a son who would be a servant of God, mightier far than Samuel, she responds, first of all, by adapting Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 to her own song. They're very, very similar, if you'd like to look that up. But she's also got allusions in here to this psalm and to that psalm and to the dedication of that temple and so forth. And what I'd like you to notice is that this is just crammed full of Scripture. And it's not just the language, not just the quotations that rolls off Mary's tongue, but also the perspective of the Bible shines through. She has got a well-grounded perspective, and we'll see that in the next few points. But the Magnificat is consistent with what God had spoken for the previous 2,000 years. Now, where did a 13 to 15-year-old girl learn all this? Sabbath by Sabbath, church visit by church visit. They called it synagogue in those days, but still, it was the local assembly of God's people where the Word of God was opened and read and sung and memorized. She treasured up the Word of God in her heart, Sabbath by Sabbath, listening to the Word read and preached. Day by day also, walking with God, memorizing that Word and treasuring it up in her heart. And doubtless, even as a little child, growing up in a covenant home of Israel, Mary was instructed by her parents. She didn't take it upon herself to learn the Torah at whatever teen years of age. Clearly, her parents had also done their duty, according to Deuteronomy 6. They had spoken of these things by the wayside. They had had the Word of God on their mouth when they sat down together as a family, when they rose up in the morning. And I charge you not only to resolve to lay up more of the Word of God in your heart and to treasure and savor it, but also, if you are parents, to ingrain it in your children so that when life throws them an enormous trial or an enormous blessing, they have something to say back to God. You know, you can't go wrong responding to God with the Word of God. The Word of God is without error. It's perfect for drawing our doctrines and beliefs from. It's perfect for drawing the language of prayer from. It's perfect for drawing the language of our praises from. Ligon Duncan tells a story of something that happened back at Reformed Seminary before I was ever a student there, but apparently R.C. Sproul in his theology class would invite a student from the class to pray before the beginning of each class session, and would then, after he had finished, start to pick apart that student's prayer and tell him all the heresies he had just prayed. And apparently one student got wise to this routine, and when he was called on to pray, simply stood up and started saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, because the student knew you can't find fault with the Word of God. It's the gold standard for prayers and for praises. There is nothing wrong with pulling out Hannah's song and the great Psalms of David and the great prayers of Solomon and making them our own. I apply that not only to prayers, but also to singing. Many of the hymn selections in our hymn book are actually psalms, and we also have psalters that, God willing, we may begin to use tonight as a congregation in our worship. You know, if the psalms, particularly the content of the psalms, seem foreign or inappropriate or weird to us, guess who's out of step? It's us. The psalms are a perfect God-inspired reflection of what God wants to hear coming out of a believer's mouth. Now, I know not every psalm suits every single occasion, but unlike hymns, which sometimes you can go through and find weaknesses and errors, you can't find any errors in singing the very Word of God like Mary does here. And I would say the same thing again about prayer. If we would be mighty in prayer, let the very words of God come out as we meditate and chew over the words of the psalms and other passages in the Bible. We should be like John Bunyan, whom Spurgeon famously said, if you cut him anywhere, he will bleed bibline. Ever been in the presence of someone who just prays so mightily and lifts you up to the throne of God because the words that come out of their mouth are the words of Scripture? Doesn't it give weight? Doesn't it give purpose? Doesn't it make God honoring those prayers? So if you don't know what to say and if you don't know what to sing, follow in the footsteps of the Virgin Mary. Remember that God's Word is worth learning so you can sing and pray it back to God. The second thing Mary shows us is that God's people, considered corporately now, the nation, it's worth belonging to. Now you notice Mary begins here talking about her soul magnifying the Lord. The first couple of reasons she gives are personal. Verse 48, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And it's not that Mary, like Hannah, had been oppressed necessarily, but taking up the perspective of the Old Testament and also considered in the big picture, Mary is a nobody from nowhere, and so she says, the humble estate of his maidservant, that is his slave woman, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He is mighty, has done great things for me. Those are all very personal things, right? First person, she's speaking. But she quickly goes on to enlarge her praises to include what God has done for Israel, what he has done for the seed of Abraham, what he has done from one generation to the next generation. You see, Mary, of course, takes up Hannah's theme of God reversing the fortunes of men in this world and bringing down the proud and lifting up the humble. And she applies that to herself, who was in a lowly estate and will henceforth forever be called blessed. But then she applies it to the people of God. The people of God who are surrounded by the proud and the arrogant. Those people have been scattered. But now, who has been blessed and lifted up? His servant Israel, verse 54. Our fathers have had the promise kept, verse 55. Abraham and his seed forever. You see, Mary is talking in covenantal, in nationwide terms. She's speaking for the people of God in her prayers and in her praises. Now, is that our perspective? Yes, of course, I know that often we have personal reasons to pray, personal reasons to give thanks, and maybe some of you did that last Thursday, name some of your blessings. We have personal reasons to cry out to God for this or that. And yes, of course, the story of Jesus Christ, including his birth, is going to be relevant to all mankind. He is the one Savior given for all the world. But the ultimate focus of the Bible and of Mary, and I should say, of ourselves, is not on us personally, nor on everybody universally, but on Israel, on the church, on the people of God, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ. Let's follow Mary's example and, yes, sing of our blessings, but also be able to take our focus off of ourselves. There is a great deal of Christian doctrine and teaching and worship which in our day is intensely selfish. Perhaps you've heard things like a gospel which has as its ultimate goal developing your potential or being the best you that you can be. Does that line up with Luke chapter 1? Is that what God's excited about? Is that what God is doing in history? No. We are part of a great national, spiritual nation, of course, but a national story. You see, we should not just see ourselves as individuals whom God did this or that little thing for, but we should see ourselves as part of the great unfolding story of the kingdom. And so when we're in glory, we don't just say, well, God did this and that and protected me and from that hospital visit and then he forgave that sin, which are all true and all praiseworthy, but we should be able to say, my life was part of the great story of God bringing the kingdom to North America, causing the church to endure against its attackers of the 20th century, God willing, of the revival and flourishing of the church in North America in the 21st century. I was there for that. That's what he was doing. You see, Israel, or as we would put it in New Covenant terms, the church, is the focus of redemption. It's the apple of God's eye. I hope this morning that every single one of you here belongs to Israel and are a citizen of that kingdom. I hope that you are all the seed of Abraham, as Mary expresses it. And if you are not, if you are still a stranger to God's bride, the answer is not to convert to Judaism. The answer is not to get circumcised. That will not make you the seed of Abraham. It's not to search your family tree for some trace of ethnicity which you could claim to be Abrahamic. No, the scriptures tell us, if you want to be the seed of Abraham, if you want to share Abraham's faith in Abraham's God so that you receive Abraham's salvation, Galatians says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, the blessings promised 4,000 years ago become your blessings because of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of Israel, and if you want to be grafted into this great story that stretches from Genesis to Revelation, if you want to be part of the bride, the body, the kingdom, the household of God, you must belong to Christ Jesus. That's the point at which you can be grafted onto this tree, as Romans expresses it. Mary shows us God's word is worth learning. God's people is worth belonging to. They're the apple of his eye. They're the lowly ones whom he raises up. But the other side of the reversal of fortunes is that God casts down the mighty and the proud. And that's the third point. God's judgment is worth fearing. Look particularly at verses 51 and 52, please. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. Now, obviously, Mary is speaking more than just for herself here, because Mary is not necessarily directly afflicted by such powers. Remember, Mary is singing in behalf of Israel, a nation, a people of God that was perpetually enslaved or surrounded or persecuted throughout all of Old Testament history, and you can follow the story right through Christ into the New Testament. Mary is seeing Israel as that woman hounded by the dragon in Revelation 12, who eventually, of course, gives birth to that precious seed, to that one male child who ascends up into heaven and who eventually defeats the dragon. But in the meantime, that woman is persecuted, chased into the wilderness, endangered by an enraged Satan. She's singing in behalf of Israel, and she's looking forward to the day when those enemies will be judged. You see, this is the flip side of deliverance. It's not just that God protects and exalts his people. It's that he casts down in judgment those who previously lifted themselves up, either against his people or against the claims of God. You see, we shouldn't be afraid to read about or to sing about judgment. It's part of salvation. We are saved through judgment, the judgment God brings. Even if our enemies are now perhaps different from those described in the Old Testament, we look at our enemies primarily in the terms of Ephesians 6, which says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against Sihon and Og anymore, but we wrestle against those spiritual powers that stood behind them, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And when that serpent is cast down, and every lie, deception, every false thinking, false worship which goes with him is destroyed, we should be prepared to rejoice like Mary. So I tell you, Christian, to be comfortable with prayers and songs of judgment, provided they are biblically informed. But I also tell any of you who are perhaps still not on the side of lowly Israel or of slave woman Mary, but are instead still proud in the imagination of your heart, still self-sufficient, still deluded by those imaginations, I warn you, God's judgment is worth fearing. I warn you that now is the acceptable time to humble yourself, to fear the Lord and to accept the offer of mercy that He has extended to you. He has made mercy available in Christ Jesus. And if you will appeal to Jesus for mercy and for reconciliation to God, then you will learn the truth of verse 50. His mercy is on those who fear Him. So Mary shows us that God's word is worth learning, God's people is worth belonging to, God's judgment is worth fearing. Fourth, God's promise is worth trusting. Again, this is clearly an Old Testament song. And what you follow is, as Mary explains why she's so excited about her Lord, her God, her Savior, is that there's a rationale as to why God throws down the proud and exalts the humble. It's because He's helping His servant Israel, verse 54. Why? Because He remembers His mercy. What mercy? The mercy, verse 55, that He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. You see, she's talking about Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. She's talking about Exodus 3, Exodus 19, Exodus 24. She's talking about the ancient promises of God now coming true before her very eyes. The thing God said He would do all the way back in Genesis 3. Creating a seed of a woman to overthrow the seed of the serpent. It's now happening inside her own body. She's witness to the gospel. She sees it happening. And that's why, really, even though Jesus isn't born yet, her song is like an allegory, you might say, of Jesus' ministry and of Jesus' triumph, of the life He is about to lead, the death He's about to die, the victory He is about to win. You see, God puts His power, puts His goodness, puts His pity for Israel to work backing up His promises, that which He spoke to our fathers. God doesn't forget any of the terms of His covenant arrangement or agreement relationship with His people. God doesn't say, well, you know, that was the Old Testament, then that was so long ago that we just have to move on from that. That's water under the bridge. No. Our eternal God takes His power and His pity and uses it to back up His promises. What He spoke to Abraham is good forever. I remind you of that, believer. I remind you that you are secure in the hands of Him who never broke His word, never forgot His promise, never forsook His people. God's promise is worth trusting. And the fifth thing that Mary teaches us is that God's name is worth praising. That's the point, right? I mean, if we got nothing else from this passage, it should be that our soul was also prepared to magnify the Lord, right? To say, yes, He is the Savior. Yes, He is holy. Yes, He is faithful. It's formatted as a psalm or a song. And that is the main point, to take what we know about God and make it a song of praise. Will your soul magnify the Lord for what He has done through history, through the Virgin Mary, through Jesus Christ, her offspring? And now through two millennia of church history, will your soul magnify Him? It's J.I. Packer who famously said that theology is for doxology. In other words, the reason why we study things like God's goodness and mercy, God's power, God's providence, God's creation, why we study His attributes, His being, His wisdom, His power, why we know about God is so that we can praise Him better. So we have something to respond to in song. I know there's lots of ways we respond to the grace of God, both as He creates us and as He redeems us. Yes, we are to obey Him out of gratitude. Yes, we are to give of our time and our treasure and our talent to Him, of course. Yes, we are to serve Him. But the first and great calling of a Christian disciple is to worship, to magnify the Lord. That's the point of Mary's song. If the chief end of man really is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, if God really has done all these great things in the sight of the nations for His name's sake, as the Scriptures consistently testify, if God's goal was to display Himself before men and angels, isn't the right way to respond for us to pick up a hymnal and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? God's name, that is to say, what He has proven about Himself, God's name, everything we know about Him, God's name is worth praising. The application of that is simple. Sing. Open your mouth and sing. We're going to take up Mary's song in just a moment here, an adaptation of the Magnificat. It's right in our hymnal. We're going to praise the Lord with it. Mary shows us that God's word is worth learning, that God's people is worth belonging to, that God's judgment is worth fearing, that God's promise is worth trusting, that God's name is worth praising. May we have the character, may we have the biblical knowledge, may we have the heart of praise that Mary had, but even more so, may we have the great, mighty, saving, praiseworthy God that Mary had. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to adore you until we're out of breath. Father, we want to sing to you with every ounce of strength that we have. We want to magnify you. We want to make your name large and great in our praises. Father, warm our hearts so that we can sing with some of Mary's fervor, with some of Mary's perspective. Father, make us magnifiers. For Jesus' sake, amen. We respond to God now by singing hymn number 26. It's based on Mary's Magnificat, which is itself based on the Old Testament truth about God. Let's stand, please, to sing hymn number 26. Be seated. Let's behold the Lord's mercy extended from generation to generation now as we witness the baptism of Rachel Clausen. The Clausen family, please come forward with Rachel. What we're about to do here is grounded in the Word of God, particularly Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We have instruction here about what baptism is. It's a sacrament ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching that we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore helpless and unclean. Baptism witnesses and seals unto us the remission of sins and the bestowal of all the gifts of salvation, gifts promised by the covenant of grace and realized through union with Christ. Baptism with water signifies and seals cleansing from sin by the blood and the Spirit of Christ, together with our death unto sin and our resurrection unto newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. Since these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God, who is pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And since baptized persons are called upon to assume the obligations of the covenant, baptism summons us to renounce the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. Children of believers, as well as professing believers themselves, are to be baptized as members of the covenant. For the promise of the covenant is made to believers and to their seed, as God declared unto Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." In the new dispensation, no less than in the old, the seed of the faithful belong to the covenant and have a right to its seal and to many outward privileges of the church. For the word of God concerning the seed of believers is unchanging, as Scripture affirms. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Wherefore our Savior admitted little children into his presence, embraced and blessed them, and said, "Of such is the kingdom of God." So the children of the covenant are, by baptism, to be distinguished from the world as holy and solemnly received into the visible church. Kevin and Marcia, I ask you these questions now. Do you acknowledge that, although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ and as members of his church ought to be baptized? Do you promise to instruct Rachel in the principles of our holy religion as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and as summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church? And do you promise to pray with and for Rachel, to set an example of piety and godliness before her, and to endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our confession's own reminder that the power of baptism is not dependent on the moment at which it's administered, but rather on the Holy Spirit who uses these powerful signs to confirm us and to strengthen our faith. Oh, Father, may all of us here, and particularly Rachel as she grows up in understanding, look on the washing of water as a testimony to your grace, as a testimony to the fact that you keep your promises. Lord, may each of us here be willing to receive Rachel as part of the body of Christ, the visible church. May each of us here reflect on our own baptism and the claim which you have laid on us. May this be a moment of blessing now and in the future. For Jesus' sake we request it. Amen. Rachel, we're going to baptize you now with water. Okay. Rachel Jewel Clausen, child of the covenant, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that long after this water dries, you will remember what was said and done here. We thank you, Father, that you have set apart from the world this little one. We thank you, Father, that you have placed her into a Christian home where she may receive instruction, where she may receive the example of godliness. Father, we pray that the promises signified here would become the basis of Rachel's faith in years to come. We pray that the church would continue to grow from generation to generation, and that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, would get all the praise. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.